Welcome to Paul White Ministries. We are committed to unveiling the loveliness of Jesus through sermons and teachings that highlight Christ's finished work at the cross.
Last Sunday morning, we ministered on judging a righteous judgment. We took our text from the 7th chapter of John and the 7th chapter of Matthew. We did a look at what it means to judge someone, as Jesus said, righteously. By default, you have to figure out what it means to judge someone unrighteously. We spent about a good hour doing that. Got enormous response this week from all over the world, verbally, Facebook, email. People were so moved by especially the portions on forgiveness, on releasing people in your life who have wounded you, hurt you, or wronged you. It spoke volumes to grace people to find out that you fall from a place of grace into a place of performance when you refuse to forgive. Because refusal to forgive, you must be refusing on legal grounds, because you could never refuse on grace grounds, because grace doesn't make you earn it. So harboring unforgiveness, you have to harbor it from a place of legalism. And man, that's a sideways knock to grace people. Like, whoa, legalism, I don't think I'm legalistic at all, yet I got five people I can't forgive. And what happens is we find out, man, I've been cutting off avenues of being at rest in my life because I'm harboring unforgivenesses. I'm letting other people control my destiny. I'm letting other people control my emotions. I'm letting other people control my peace. And that's ridiculous, because Jesus gave you His peace. Now, we got a lot of feedback from that, all positive, man. People just blessed. The problem with last week is that I'd love to preach 2 hours, but I won't do it. So there was a lot of stuff we just couldn't get to, some of which I have notes on. I just knew going into the study that there's no way we could cover all that ground. And so we had to stop, and I even squeezed some nuggets into my prayer at the end that I just didn't have time to preach. And the Holy Spirit just wouldn't leave me alone this week. So there's so much more ground we can cover on that message. So our title this morning is Real Genius Stuff. Judge a Righteous Judgment, Part 2. What I want to do is I want to take that same thought without re-preaching it. You can go back and listen if you missed it, but don't feel like you're being cheated. If you missed last Sunday morning and you're saying, man, I really don't know if I'm ready for Part 2 if I didn't hear Part 1, you just got a 2-minute Cliff Notes version right there about the forgiveness aspect. But I'm even going to open in a passage that we dealt with last week, but we didn't deal with enough. There was a lot of meat that we left on the table and didn't eat. And I want to make sure that we consume everything that is there for us to see. Remember this from last week that is very important for this week. Judging is permitted in the New Covenant Church if the believer judges a righteous judgment. Condemnation is never permitted in the New Covenant Church, because by Greek definition, condemnation is judgment down on somebody else. Okay? That's ground we covered last week. So what we discovered is, what is a righteous judgment? What is righteousness? Right standing with God. You Wednesday crowd understand that very well, because we've been in Hebrews for months, and Hebrews is full of righteousness. And righteousness is not what you do. Righteousness is where you stand. Your standing with God is not based upon your performance or your emotion. Your standing with God is based upon your faith in Jesus Christ. If you've believed on Jesus, you receive His righteousness. How do I know? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him to be sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in whom? In Christ. And so in Christ, I am God's righteousness. What's that mean? In Christ, I am in good standing. So when you judge a righteous judgment, you have to judge based upon in Christ, which is why Sight judgment is off limits. 2 Corinthians 5:16. We judge no man according to the flesh, which means I don't judge you based on what I see or what I hear, because all I have there is what I see or what I hear. I don't have your heart. I have your actions. And if I'm going to judge your actions, I'm going to have to do it from Sinai. Okay, you got last week's cliff notes right there. You ready to go? Let's get started. I want to take you to a little note, Paul White notes section. Okay, this is not scripture yet. We're going to get there. But these are the little things I write in my own little notebook before I preach. And sometimes I want to say them the way I wrote them. Or sometimes I want you to just stare at them for a little while, like I do during the week. And I want you to take 5 minutes and let it soak in. Here's two things. First, this is just the way I think, okay? This is the way I talk. Be leery of righteousness police and grace sheriffs. The righteousness police are people who have dubbed themselves worthy of telling everybody else what's right and what's wrong in the church, and they have very little knowledge of what's good and what's evil. They have a lot of knowledge of what's right and what's wrong, and very little knowledge of what's good and what's evil. Because what's good brings life, what's evil brings death. What's bad, what's good or bad, right or wrong, let's say it that way, because we love to talk in right or wrong terms, is often the church's definition of righteousness. And yet, that's an unrighteous judgment. So be very, very leery of righteousness. And I also like the phrase grace sheriffs, because, and that's kind of one I coined on my own. Those are the people who are always making sure that grace, and I believe in being a guardian of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they are always making sure that everybody else is in their version of grace. And what I love is grace is not a doctrine, grace is a man, and his name is Jesus. And I love how Jesus switched things up just to keep you off balance. You don't think so? One time he heals a blind man, he touches his eyes. Another time he heals a blind man, he spits on the ground. He heals one blind man, has to touch him twice. Could he have touched him once? Sure could have, but he touched him two times, because the first time, I don't know, maybe it just didn't take. Point is, the Gospels give you four photos of Jesus so that you'll see that Jesus is always varying it up. And Jesus changes the way that he heals. Sometimes he touches, sometimes he speaks, sometimes you touch him. Sometimes nobody gets touched at all. He just looks at you from afar. Sometimes he heals you, and then you come back to say thank you, and when you get back to say thank you, you get even more. I don't understand how it all works. I'm just thankful it does. It's why I don't wear a grace badge. Because I can't share if everybody's Jesus. So, be very leery of those who are always the police and the sheriff. And I love this second one because, man, I come out of this. This marked my ministry for a long time. Mark and avoid the he's not even saved crowd. What do I mean by that? There are those, and they are numerous, who make it their life's mission to identify for you who is saved and who is not. They do it in books. They do it in preaching. They'll do it on the sidewalk. Well, I don't even think that... Here, it sounds like this. Well, I don't even think that guy's saved. Mark them, avoid them. They'll bring you down. Why? Because they live their lives playing God. I do not judge your salvation on your performance. The Word of God places your salvation in the hands of God through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You didn't put faith in me. You didn't put faith in Midland. You didn't put faith in this house or this ministry. So who am I to judge whether or not you're saved? So I do not follow the he's not even saved Christ. In fact, if I'm around you and you give me, well, I don't even think that guy's saved, you and I are probably done talking personally. I've had it. I spent years in the ministry always pointing out who wasn't even saved. What was I wasting good pulpit time identifying who I thought was saved and who I thought was lost? And I could have been telling people about a lovely Jesus. I'll never get those years back, but I'm not going to make the same mistake twice. So the reality is, I don't know about your salvation. I know about Jesus. And I'm going to introduce you to Jesus. You do with him what you do with him. If you receive him, awesome. I think he'll turn your world around. If you reject him, that's okay. I'm still going to receive him. And I'm going to just keep pushing Jesus. I remember my dad told me a story. I just want to tell this real quick about the mentor, my dad's mentor growing up when he came into the ministry. And I'll probably mess this story up. I've never told it before. But his mentor when he came into the ministry, who kind of put him under his wing, and they'd sit and talk Bible. And man, when you're young in the ministry, that's so important, just to have somebody that you can ask anything to and just receive that. And so he had that mentor, and the mentor brought him up in the Word and helped get him into churches, and just was just good to listen to and learn from. And my father respected him. He knew the Bible. It was undeniable. He was a student of the Word. And so my dad tells this story, told me this story. He was traveling with another evangelist to a meeting back and forth, just going to support the guy. And the guy was asking my dad about his background. And so my dad was telling him, I've been coming up under so-and-so, and here's what he says about the Word. And my dad said, this other evangelist said, oh, I know who that is. He said, you know what? And then went off on one of his doctrines and said, you know, I don't even know if he's saved. And I remember my dad telling that story, saying, you know, I'm riding in the car, and this guy's talking about the guy that I talk to about Jesus all the time. We share and we fellowship. And he's sitting across, this other guy sitting across, my mentor, not even saved. Why? Because they had a doctrinal disagreement. So my mentor's not even saved. And I said, man, if that was me in that car, I'd ask him to just pull over. I'd call one of my friends. They'd come pick me up. Now, the world's a different place now. You know, I got a cell phone. I mean, or I'd say we get to the church, I find another ride home, or you and I don't need to hang out, because it's not just because I'm not trying to be police or sheriff, but the reality is I don't have time for those who are always determining everyone else's salvation. Now, if I've got a shaky listener, if you're on the fence today about this judgment stuff, I haven't won you over. Trust me, I know. I haven't won you over. First of all, I haven't used any scripture. So I never won over by anyone who doesn't use scripture. I'm not either. Okay? But I will. And secondly, I'm going to hit one of the chiefest, largest, most, the biggest elephant in the room objection to last week's sermon and this week's sermon. Because believe me, there's a big old fat elephant in the room for theological students who have heard all of last week's 1 hour and today's 15 minutes and went, he hadn't dealt with this yet, and we will. Okay? I want to start with my first text, and we're going to get to the big elephant. He's there. We'll get to him. And you may not even recognize who he is or what he is, but when we get to him, you'll know. Okay? Let's start in John 7:21. This is the salad to last week's steak verse. Okay? I read it last week, but we didn't comment much. But I want to show you something about how good Jesus is today. Can I do that to start with? Is that a good place to start? How good Jesus is? Best place to start and stop, right? We'll start and stop on Jesus today. John 7:21, Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, you all marvel. 22. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but it's from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. Now, we dealt with this last week. Jesus has just healed a man on the Sabbath. The guy that he healed, by the way, is way back in John 5 when he goes to Bethesda, and there's five porches of water there, and it's an open-air hospital, and Jesus goes in on a Sabbath day. There's where he makes his mistake, quote-unquote, for the religious crowd. He goes in on a Sabbath day, and he heals a man who's been paralyzed for 37 years. Seems like it'd be a good day for everybody, right? Not a good day for religion, because he did it on the wrong day of the week. Bless God. If he'd have just waited 24 more hours, everybody could have been happy. But he had to do it on a Saturday, which is Jewish Sabbath. And so Jesus goes in, heals the guy, doesn't think anything of it, because life doesn't have to wait for tomorrow. In Jesus' eyes, he just says, let's put life into him today. And so they're all mad about it. And Jesus says, Moses gave you circumcision, yet you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. You see the problem there? I mean, you know you're supposed to circumcise him. And so you do it on a Sabbath day. So what's the difference? Verse 23. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses shouldn't be broken, time out. You had to circumcise your boy on the eighth day of his life. Okay? So if you were born on a Friday, then you were going to be one of those Sabbath-breaking circumcision families, because the next Saturday they had to circumcise that baby. But they didn't look at it like breaking the Sabbath, because it wasn't. It was just circumcising. He says, you give a man circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses aren't broken. Why are you mad at me because I make a man completely well on the Sabbath? In other words, Jesus is saying, what's the difference? I brought life into a man. You circumcise a baby so that he falls underneath the covenant, and yet I heal a man on the Sabbath. Now, what I want to point out in this, and I just think this is. Did I give you 24 next, or did I give you a screen next? Give me 24, because here's last week's one of the key verses. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with a righteous judgment. There was the heartbeat of our sermon. There's our title. So what Jesus is saying is, and we brought this out last week, it's worth repeating. Don't judge by what it looks like. Judge rightly. And so don't judge on appearance, judge a righteous judgment, judge what is on the inside. Now, go back to 23, because I want to show you what Jesus has just done. This is where we didn't have time, a little bit of what we didn't have time to do last week. This is how starting with Jesus makes everything beautiful. A man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so Moses' law is not broken. You're mad at me because I make a man. Now, here's the English. I made a man completely well on the Sabbath. Okay? Works. May not speak to the power of what he has just done. Greek. Did I give you a screen past 24? Yeah. I make a man completely well on the Sabbath. Completely is the Greek word holos, where we get the English word whole. Whole or complete. Hugies. Hugies, to make whole. So what's Jesus say? I make a man wholly whole on the Sabbath, and you get mad at me. I make the whole man whole, and you get mad at me. Did you see what Jesus did? He didn't just heal him. He made the whole man whole, body, soul, and spirit. And Jesus says to them, which part of me making him whole makes you mad? That's basically it. I made the whole man whole. I fixed his mind, I fixed his spirit, and I fixed his body. Which part of those three upsets you the most? I love, man, Jesus is so cool. I've made him completely, let me tell you what Jesus does. You may not see it. Here's the point of this verse, because the next verse is judge a righteous judgment. You may not see that they've been completely made whole. But if any man comes to Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Or I like to think of it this way. Everything becomes holos hugies. Holy whole. Everything is completely restored when a man comes to Christ. Well, then why do they still talk dirty? Why are they still going places we don't think they ought to go? Why are they still doing this? La la da da da. Yabba dabba dooba. Why? That's what it all starts sounding like to me, because it becomes an unrighteous judgment. An unrighteous judgment begins to just point out stuff. And yet Jesus says, I make people completely whole. Don't judge on what you see. Judge on what you know. What do you know? You know that they are the righteousness of God in Christ. And that we judge upon. This is why it's not impressive when you clean up the stuff. Okay, I'm going to take another angle at this, because I know you expect me to say it. You receive Christ, other stuff's not right in your life. We don't judge it. True, we don't. But it's not okay to just clean up your stuff without putting your faith in Jesus. Oh, there's people who come to church all the time and just clean up their stuff. You know, we got to get. I hear this is the most common thing that you hear as a pastor when you're dealing with people in the public. Oh, we got to get in church, get some stuff fixed. I know. We got to get down there and start doing this and doing that and stop this. We really got to stop this. They always have stuff. Some of it's bigger than others. I really got to stop this. As if, you know, if I could stop this, that's cool. But if I could stop this, that's really cool. And what our impression is I got to get in and then quit being who I am. And did you know you could do all that stuff and still be an unbeliever? And not changed a bit. How many of you still believe in heart change? How many of you still believe people give their hearts to Jesus? I do. I still believe in born-again experience. I still believe in new creation experience. I still believe that when you place your faith in Jesus, something happens. Something literally happens in the realm of the Spirit to transform you. Now, it doesn't all show up immediately. Jesus said, don't judge what you see. It doesn't all show up immediately. But I believe it happens. Now, I want to take you on a little journey. I want to show you the awesome number, the awesome volume. And we're not going to hit them all, but we're going to hit enough to wear you out. That's a good warning, ain't it? No, I won't wear you out. I will hit them quickly. I want to show you the New Testament's idea of you judging somebody else. Okay? Now, I'm setting you up for something, as you can suspect. But I want to, we just take a quick journey. Some of these you saw last week. Okay? So they're just refreshers. Matthew 7:1. Remember this one from last week? I told you this was the world's favorite verse. The most popular verse in the Bible is John 3:16. I don't think that's even a dispute. The most favorite verse for everyone, saint and sinner alike to quote, is Matthew 7:1, and they don't even know it's Matthew 7:1. But they do know that you're not supposed to judge. Right? What's the Bible say? Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. Now just file that one away. Is that in the Bible? There's one. Next one. Luke 6:37. Judge not and you won't be judged. Condemn not and you won't be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. You saw this one last week. Remember? We did a lot of work on this one. We're going to leave it. Just file it away. There's number two. Next one. Romans 2:1. Therefore, if you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing. It looks to me like he's talking about people who judge practice. What's practice? Performance. This is a man who judges people on performance. There's number three. Next one, Romans 14:10. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's number four. Number five, 1 Corinthians 4:3. With me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. I just want you to stare at that for a second. That's the Apostle Paul. In fact, I don't even judge myself. What in the world? How does he live every day and not judge him? Here's a man who has figured out how to live free from condemnation. Here's a man who has figured out that he is more than the sum of his parts. He is more than his performance. He is who the Word says he is. This is a guy this guy scratched the surface of something most of us will never touch. And he keeps talking. I love it. Stay right here. Look at the next verse. For I know nothing against myself. Isn't that awesome? Can you believe he just said that? Don't even sneak ahead and read the rest. Just think about what he just said. I don't know anything against myself. Did this guy just say he's perfect? He didn't say he's perfect in performance. He said he doesn't look at his performance to determine his value. Man, guys, if you can get free from looking at your performance to determine your value, you change the world. Amen. You change the world. The church will change. We get free from our performance to determine our value. I don't know anything against myself, yet I am not, oh, I love this. I am not justified by this. I am not justified by the fact that I can't find performance right or wrong in my life. Why? Because I'm not justified by my performance. If I did everything right, it wouldn't justify me. If I do everything wrong, it wouldn't disqualify me from justice. My justice is not built on what I do. Thus, I'm not going to sit around all day long judging myself on what I do or what I don't do. And I don't conscious anybody doing the same to me. And I wouldn't dare do the same to anybody. Why? Because I'm not justified by it. The one who judges me is the Lord. Verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, reveal the counsel of the hearts, then each one's praise will come from God. There's number 5. Whew. Getting overwhelming yet? Well, let's go do one more. James 4:11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Okay. The New Testament, pretty full of don't judge. Here's what I was setting you up for. The big old fat elephant in the room. Because every time that you minister don't judge to the Christian, and you minister what we ministered last week to the Christian, the big elephant in the room is always, yeah, but the Bible says. Now here's, I don't even want to tell you what it says yet, but I want to just point out that I just gave you 6 passages from the New Covenant. 6, and that's not all of them. We just only have so much time. 6 passages. That would be overwhelming evidence for anything else in the church, wouldn't it? If there were six verses in the church that said when you go to church you should wear a red shirt, we would all be wearing six verses. We wouldn't be like, well, that's kind of obscure. That would be an overwhelming amount of evidence. We've built whole denominations on five fewer verses in the church. Actually, we've built whole denominations on six fewer verses in the church. Just fragments of two or three. Frankenstein denominations. Gosh, why do I say stuff like that? I don't know. Just, okay. Just cut that. Just delete that. Live streamer, we're still rolling. You can't delete it. It's live. Just rewind. Okay. Six. Pretty overwhelming. And yet, well, the Bible says you're going to know a tree by its fruit. There's your elephant in the room. There's your one rebuttal verse that obviously is more powerful than anything else that you could ever throw out from the Bible, because Jesus said you'll know a tree by its fruit. So that gives me the right. Because Jesus said you'll know a tree by its fruit, that gives me the right to call a spade, brother. If it looks like a duck and it walks like a duck, you know where I'm going, and it quacks like a duck, bless God, I'm going to vote it's probably a duck. Right? If it looks like a sinner and it talks like a sinner and it walks like a sinner, it must be a sinner. And we do it all in one verse. Now, we had six verses of overwhelming evidence that it's not our place. If we're not going to do it righteously, it's not our place. And yet, we'll take the one verse which, are you ready? Is not even in the Bible. Really? I'm going to show you it's close, but close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. Close is like kissing your sister. One of my high school coaches used to say, close is like kissing your sister. Doesn't count. That was an old weightlifting coach in high school. You'd say, well, did you get that weight, son? Well, I was close. Son! Close is like kissing your sister. I won't tell you what excuses are like. I won't tell you. It's not appropriate for. You ask me after church, I'll tell you. No. It's close. Matthew 7:16. Here it is. This is as close as I can get. Because this is as close as it gets. You will know them by their fruits. You will know who by their fruits. Time out. You don't get that luxury. The elephant that we've created in the room is you're going to know a tree by its fruit. And then we take the metaphor to mean that you're going to know whether they're saved or not by how they act. Did you see how much we threw in there? What the scripture actually says is you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Now, that's why we derive, I'll show you the whole context in a moment. That's why we derive you'll know a tree by its fruit. But what's the verse say? You will know who? Them. Wouldn't it be nice if we could figure out who them was? Because surely, the verse in front of this says, you're going to know if a Christian's a Christian by their fruit. Surely there's some sort of reference to who is them. Would you believe that if there's a 16th verse of Matthew 7, there's probably a 15th verse of Matthew 7? All right, watch this. Ooh, we haven't even read it out loud yet. Already there's a little light bulb going off inside of your spirit. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Next verse, because I don't want you to lose the feel. You will know them by their fruits. Time out. Who will you know by their fruits? Oh, it was so simple. It was right there. Everybody in the house got it at the same time. Why? Because we didn't just pick a verse of the day. We picked a whole passage, and we're going to read even more. The false prophet. What is? Okay, go back a screen because maybe you don't have it memorized. What does a false prophet have as his identifier? They come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, this is why you need some help identifying them, because they look like sheep. And yet, you're about to be told that you don't judge them based on what they look like. Oh, that flips that whole verse around, doesn't it? You don't judge them based on what they look like. I want you to know who they are. What are they on the inside? Now, this tells me something else. You never have the right to determine who someone is on the inside by how they look on the outside. Because if you did, you would fall for every false prophet you ever saw. Why? Because their outside looks just like a big fat sheep. But their inside is what? Yes, I'm having you repeat it because I want you to catch the spirit of it. Their inside are ravenous wolves. Sheep, wolves. Which one eats the other one? Next verse. You're going to know them by their fruit. You're going to figure out who the fakes are because they're going to do what wolves do. What do wolves do? Eat sheep. Do you want to know if you're in and around false prophet? Look for dead sheep. The more blood on the ground, the more the wolf's been chomping down. The reality is, you don't have to go look for how many people are sinning. You have to go look for how many people are being stolen from, killed, and destroyed. Jesus called himself a good shepherd because he said the bad shepherds will steal from you, they'll kill you, and they'll destroy you. What was he saying they are? They are wolves who will eat you up until there is nothing left. They will steal everything from your insides. They will destroy your emotions and your dreams. They will kill you eventually. You will die. And I have been in the church my whole life and watched them peel off right and left and never come back, never give the Lord another 5 seconds because they got beat up and ate up by somebody along the way who determined that they were going to tell people how they are supposed to live according to what they believed or what somebody else told them. And I watched people leave. I never watched anybody leave the church who was reinforced about who they are in Christ. Did you hear that? I never saw anybody just walk away and want nothing to do with it who was reinforced of who they are in Christ, but I watched them walk away by the hundreds and maybe the thousands that were always reminded of who they, what they act like or who they were or what they might become. And wolves eat sheep, so yes, you have the right to figure them out by their fruits, but you do not have a scripture that tells you you'll know a Christian by his fruit. You do not have one. What you do have is a scripture that tells you to watch out for wolves. They're going to act like sheep, but they're not about making you fatter, better, or putting you next to green grass or still waters. They're about eating you up. They're going to steal your money. Oh, I'm getting bold. Just hang on. There ain't no. I don't have to throw out names. No. There's no need for that. You don't have to. The wolf doesn't have to have a name. He has characteristics. He has fruit. They're going to steal you, they're going to fleece you, they're going to leave you for dead. When you have nothing left to offer them, they'll move on to somebody else who does. Yes. You understand that? I'm not preaching nothing new. Have you seen this in your life? Man, this almost ran me out of the church. Almost ran me away. Why? Because the constant, and I played the game. And I preached the game. So you don't have, we don't have that right. What we do is now I'm going to be very careful here. I'm not in the ministry check business. Like, I look at a ministry and go, ooh, are they wolves or are they sheep? But I usually can sense something in my spirit. Okay? But I have the advantage of being around all these guys. You know, I'm meeting them backstage and sitting in cars with them and eating lunch with them. So you get a sense real quick about what a ministry's about growth, bigness, broadness, or about people. You can tell a whole lot about a believer, not by the way they live so much. You can tell a whole lot about a believer by the way they treat other people. And you can tell a whole lot about a ministry by the way it treats people. if people are part of the numbers for growth or advancement, you might be dealing with a wolf. That's all the Holy Spirit will let me say. Because you got the scriptures in front of you. Okay? Let's read them all. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from... Go back one. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? 17. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Mistranslation, by the way, the word bad, terrible, terrible. It's the Greek word for evil. It's good and evil. This has never been about right and wrong. This has been about good and evil. You'll know a tree, a good tree cannot bear evil fruit. An evil tree cannot bear good fruit. 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is a metaphor. This is not an end time, I'm burning up everybody in a fire verse. I mean, you can have those verses somewhere else, but this isn't it. This is a metaphor. 20. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. You will know who? False prophets. There's your elephant in the room passage. There's the objection to judge a righteous judgment. Six overwhelming verses of don't judge, and we'll object with one that's not even in the Bible, is that you can judge people by their fruit. I did a half a page on this in our first book. I probably didn't even treat it seriously enough, honestly, when I hit it in my first book. It was an objection, and I dealt with it, but I only dealt with it a paragraph or two, basically said it's not talking about believer. It's talking about false prophets. Just look at the context. But I think you should dwell on this for a week. I think you should chew this passage over and see what the Holy Spirit ministers into your heart. This isn't an attack. We don't have anybody to attack. This is to help God's people to understand what is an appropriate response in judgment. So we got to deal with fruit, because that's where this whole thing comes down to. Fruit, in the metaphor, is a product of the tree. It's what comes off of the tree. And Jesus says you're going to know them by their fruit. And the them was false prophets, which means you're going to know them by what grows out of them. You're going to know them by what... See, this is why this isn't even a real... You can't always do it quickly. Sometimes it takes time to watch what fruit is coming out in somebody. The closest we get to this on an individualistic basis is Paul's teaching in Galatians 5 of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. When Paul starts to talk to the layperson, he's not just talking to ministry, he's talking to lay people and said, you ought to be walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And that's prompted whole books and teaching series on how to walk according to the Spirit. And most of the time, how to walk according to the Spirit ends up becoming a user's manual on what to do day to day to learn how to walk in the Spirit. And it includes fasting and prayer and Bible study and going to the right church and having so-and-so lay hands on you and having a prayer circle and a accountability team and then walking corporate. And all of that stuff is what you do. I don't know why you need the Holy Spirit. You sound like you're doing a whole bunch of stuff. Right? I mean, you already got a checklist with 20 things you're supposed to do, and yet all of it sounds like you could have done that without God. How many of you know you can read your Bible without the Lord helping you? How many of you know that you can go to church without the Lord helping you? You can put money in the offering without ever being led of the Spirit. How many of you know that you can even go door to door and witness without ever being led of the Holy Spirit? Are we on the same page? You do not have to be led of the Spirit to do things. You can do all of them. The Holy Spirit doesn't even have to lead you to do them. Now, it's beautiful when He does. Oh, it's beautiful. When He leads you to read and you know He's leading you to a passage... Oh, it's just like He just set up an appointment with you and met you for coffee. And you go, oh, wow, He's showing me something. When he prompts you, speak to that person, and you know exactly what to say, it's an amazing moment. You don't trade that for anything in the world. What just happened? You were led by the Spirit. You didn't even do anything. You mean all I do is just show up, and then stuff happens? Ah, yes, why? Because you have the Holy Spirit in you. Okay, so how are you led by the Spirit? You just move. Just go. And then whenever you encounter something that's going to press against life, it's going to bring death. What happens is the Holy Spirit will always prompt you, stop, don't do it, don't go there, don't say that. And so that's being led by the Spirit. Well, Pastor, you make it sound so easy. That's because it is. It's not what you do equals how much you've been led by the Spirit. This is what's amazing to me. People will do a checklist. Well, I want to be led by the Spirit. And so they'll get asked, well, what have you been doing? Well, I've been reading, and I've been praying, and I've been going, and I've been doing something. Okay, when are you going to get led by the Spirit? They go, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. I just told you 8 things I did. I go, no, that's what you did. When are you going to start getting led by the Spirit? Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I told you I did 8 things this week. You go, that's what you did. When are you going to be led by the Spirit? Do you see the difference? It's enormous. It's an enormous difference. Being led by the Spirit is allowing the Holy Spirit to lead. It's not, I'm going to figure out what to do to make him happy. Jesus has already made him happy. What's your righteousness? Right standing. How does it always get back to that? Are you in right standing with God? Yes, based upon your faith in Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit is so happy to be living inside of you. And so he wants to move and he wants to lead and he wants to function. And what he'll do is automatically bring these things out in your life. You're going to know them by their fruits is a reference to false prophet. But what kind of fruit comes out of us? Galatians. I don't even want to deal with the works of the flesh. And I'm going to tell you why. Because you're not in it. Three amens. God bless those of you who realize you are not in the flesh. You say, what about Romans? Romans 8 says, for those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Go on down a few verses where Paul says, but you do not walk after the flesh. You are in the Spirit, those of you who are Christ Jesus. Which means you are in the Spirit all the time. So what is going to come out of you? Now, are you ready to discover what God is doing in you? Because here it is. This is good news. We start with Jesus. We stop with Jesus. He is your primary fruit of the Spirit. And here's what will come out. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Let's just stay there for a second because I want to keep them in the pericope. I want to keep them where you can see them so that you let them soak into your heart. These are the things coming out in you. You don't generate any of these. These begin to come out of you as you begin to identify the root of your tree, which is Jesus and the Father's love for me and my righteousness. I'm rooted in Jesus. Like a tree, Psalms 1 says, planted by the living waters. Jesus said, if any man's in him, living water will come out. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was calling you a tree with roots planted by the waters. If the root is right, the fruit will be right. So if the root is in the righteousness of God, what's going to come out in you is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith. He said, Pastor, those are not all coming out in me. What do I need to do? You need to stop asking, what do you need to do? That's the first thing you need to do. Is stop asking and stressing over what do you need to do. You don't walk out, grab hold of an apple tree, and scream at it to get apples. What do? Just go mow the yard. What's going to happen to the apple tree? Apples. In fact, the more you prune, the more you can mess it up. I tell the story in our first book about the peach tree I had in my yard. And that peach tree, we bought a house. It had a peach tree in the yard. I was so excited because, of course, that just means an endless supply of peaches. Now, granted, I know nothing. Zero. All I really know is that peaches come off of it. I don't know when. I don't know when to pick them. I don't know. I just know that I saw them. And I went, there's peaches. And that's what I mean, how much more do you need than just there's peaches? Pick them off. But I figured that pruning the peach tree would produce what? See, you're as dumb as I am. Don't take that personally. What other way do you take it, Pastor? Corporately. Just take it corporately. It's a corporate blanket. So I prune it in my genius. I didn't research it. Didn't go buy a book on it. Didn't Google it. Just me and pruning shears. And I figured, I mean, take a few of these off, and these two or three right here, they'll do even better. You get rid of that one, and you get rid of that one. And I think I took off 4. You know, and it was like a little skeleton, poor little dude. Just a couple. Amazingly, I never got any more peaches off of the tree. Could not figure out what I did wrong. What should I have done? Just left the tree. I had peaches. I love peaches. It was almost like God was laughing at me. And this is before I had any understanding of grace. And I was a producer. You had to produce fruit. So I think my mentality kind of went into the tree thing. That my whole religious mentality caused me to cut some of those. I'm serious. It caused me to cut some of those branches off because I figured you get more if you do more. If I'd have known grace, I'd have peaches. I would have just went, well, just hey, man, go out there, pick some peaches, eat them. And if there's peaches, take them. God knows what he's doing. He put it there. And so don't stress. You are his child. And everybody said, amen. What will he do? Now, as you keep the root in Jesus, don't upplant this thing and start rooting it in your performance. Don't take this thing out of the ground and move it inside for artificial light, some weird, silly things we do religiously to try and enhance what God can do naturally in us. Let him naturally bring out in you love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. If you don't see it all right now, don't freak out. Don't stress out. Just believe that he is doing the work in you. Work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do according to good pleasure. So it comes out. We let it come out because he's doing it on the inside. There's more. 23. Gentleness, self-control. Here's this last part I never hear preached. Look at this. Against such, no, I don't just mean gentleness and self-control. By the way, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Do you know that? So if you don't have self-control right now, quit freaking out. Believe that the Holy Spirit is bringing out self-control. According to your faith. I just trust that the root's in the right place. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, and he's going to bring this out in me. The moment, one of the things we throw ourselves into a frenzy for is trying to change, and always people are always asking for prayer for self-control. Self-control over eating. Self-control over smoking. Self-control over drinking. Self-control over sex. Self-control. Oh, yeah, man, you get all, people, self-control. No self-control. And yet, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And so my theory is the more we're working on self-control, it's like working on joy. Joy was one of the fruits of the Spirit, wasn't it? It's like working on joy. I'm going to be joyful today. Sorry, somebody says something bad about you, and you're going, no, I'm not going to. So you're going to look at him because I'm going to be full of joy. And you're like, you're smiling, and then you're kind of cussing them out between your teeth. Nobody does that. God bless this house. Look at them. You can see little halos on them right now all over the house. Just waves of glory. Squeeze the joy out. You know it doesn't work. And yet self-control is one that we kind of forget is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Father, create in me, because I'm one of your children, self-control. And anybody that needs that can latch onto that. Yeah, you should. Father, it's your work. Create in me self-control. And everybody said, amen. Amen. There's your key to eating. There's your key to entertainment. There's your key to pleasure. There's your key to overworking. There's your key to laziness. It's his self-control. There's a time to rest and there's a time to quit laying around. Self-control. Are we on the same page? There's a time to work and there's a time to take off work. How do I know? Self-control. Who does it? He does it. Do it in me. And believe it every day. It's not about working on it. It's just believing it every day. Father, the root's in my righteousness. I'm righteous in Christ. I'm believing for self-control. It's on its way. I judge a righteous judgment. I don't judge an unrighteous judgment where I judge on appearance. I judge a righteous judgment. Father, I'm believing it's on its way. This last part's the one we don't touch. I didn't mean self-control when I said that. I meant the last part. I've never heard this preached. Against such there is no law. I've never heard anybody talk about why Paul throws in against such there is no law. Paul's big on talking about the law. This whole chapter opened with stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. For if you seek to be justified by the works of the law, you are fallen from grace. And then he goes off into this flesh and spirit thing. And when he gets to the end of the fruit of the Spirit, he says, against such there is no law. So I began to pray, say, Lord, why would Paul say against such there is no law? And I felt the Holy Spirit say, because the law creates demand and restriction and performance. And there is no demand, restriction, or performance on the fruit of your spirit. Don't demand it, just receive it. Don't perform it, just be it. There is no law on the fruit of your spirit. In other words, listen, law puts limits and demands. There is no limit to the amount of gentleness you can have. Against gentleness, there is no law. Go back a screen. I want to show you some of this stuff you can have. You can have, and you can have multitudes, multiplies of it. There's no law on how much love you can have. Isn't that amazing? There is no law against how much joy you can have. You can see where this is going. There is no law against how much peace you're allowed to have. There is no law against how much long-suffering you're allowed to have. Yes, the law puts limits. Pastor, I didn't think we're under law. I thought we're under grace. You are under law. It's just not the law of Moses. The Bible says in Romans, you are under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which means the Holy Spirit in you puts up the limits. So I promise you, if you're, well, I think it'd be okay if I cheat on my spouse. The Holy Spirit's going to say, you're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and we don't break covenant. Well, I didn't think I was under the law. You thought wrong. You're not under the Mosaic law, but you have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus in your life. And what does he do? He leads and guides. That's what a leader does. There's no limits. This is amazing. There's no limits to love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. No limits against such. There are no restrictions. Against such, there are no restrictions. Be prepared to have as much love as possible. I don't want to hate. I want to love some of them, but I don't want to love all of them. See last week's message on forgiveness. This is why this is part two. Be prepared for gentleness beyond belief. Be prepared for joy beyond comprehension. Joy unspeakable and full of the glory of God. Be prepared for a peace that passes all understanding. Your inability to understand why you have such peace in the midst of such chaos. It's not you. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Be prepared for gentleness and self-control. Now, I've tried to minister today from a place of a base understanding on your part about your righteousness. A base understanding on your part about what we preached last week. I realize not everybody is here to hear that. Our online audience is at an advantage. If they clicked on and saw the title, they could just stop and go back and listen to the first one and then pick it up now. But when you're here live, you might not have known where we came from. So there might have been some things you missed in the presentation. A lot of that could just be me, and then some of it could be that we need that base layer. So if you heard something in this message and you went, I don't know about that, I would highly recommend part one to get some of that foundational stuff that we spent about the same amount of time last week, about an hour doing all of that, and then tried to squeeze it into 5-10 minutes this week. So there's a lot of foundational stuff about judging where Jesus talks about righteous judgment. We give you the difference in judgment and condemnation and why we need to forgive. What I really want you to take away from these 2 weeks is that you have the grace of God without measure in your life in super abundance. It doesn't make you a grace sheriff. It doesn't make you the righteousness police. It doesn't give you the right to judge your neighbor. But you do have a responsibility to let what you're rooted in begin to come out in your life and just be patient and allow God to do it. And stop the judging people based upon their performance. And if you feel the need to judge them, may it always be on a righteous judgment in which you recognize that their righteousness only comes through faith or denial of Jesus Christ. And that'll make you a happier person, I promise. Okay? Happiness, I think, is a choice. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is a choice. That's why happy is not a fruit of the Spirit. And you make a choice to be happy based upon where you're at in Christ. Or you can make a choice to be miserable if you'd like to. But you are the righteousness of God in Christ because of your faith in Jesus. You are not how you act. But the more you realize who you are, how you act will start to reflect who you are. A lot of what we're judging people going, they're not even saved. It's not that they're all not saved. It's that so many of them don't know how saved they are. And because they don't know who they are in Christ, they keep living in a way in which people judge. I'm not saying every person in your life's that way, because I don't believe everybody's saved. I believe unless you receive by faith what Jesus has done, you don't access the life of the Eternal One. If you'll receive by faith, man, you can have it all. There's no limits. God with no limits will just shower on you the life of Christ. All He ever wants you to do is just access it through His Son. So I'm not saying everybody's a believer. Don't paint me with that brush or put me in that camp. That's one of the biggest fights right now in the message of grace is all inclusion or separate inclusion or who's included. And I believe it's pretty clear that you believe on Jesus and you get it all. The truth is probably somewhere in the middle of where a lot of us were raised and where a lot of people are going now. It's probably somewhere in the middle. Believe on Jesus, you receive everything heaven has. And when you do that, begin to walk in such peace. Thank you, Jesus, for helping me on this. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I feel like I've exhausted this topic for these 2 weeks. I don't feel a part three in my spirit. We'll move on to something else next week, Lord willing. I'll hopefully come back from conference with something special to say to you for next Sunday before we head overseas. Father, it has been so fun the last couple of weeks digging into the truths of your word. And Father, I haven't made it my mission to expose people, ministries, or errors. And I haven't even made it my mission to try to give some unique take on the scriptures. Father, I just refuse to pull your word out of context so that I can make it say what I need it to say. I believe your word stands on its own merit. I believe you made it pretty clear on what we are and are not to judge, and even the manner in which we're to do it. So, Father, I don't ask anybody here or listening around the world to take my word for it. And, Father, we don't have to agree. But I do ask that, Father, you open our hearts to the word. May the word become real and spectacular in our lives. We don't have to have a uniform interpretation of that word, but I believe there is one Jesus, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one way to access the life of God, and that's Jesus. You said, I'm the way and I'm the truth and I'm the life, and I think contextually that means you're the way and the truth and the life to knowing the Father. And Father, we all want to know you as Daddy. We've been exhausted on you as the God of religion. But we've only just begun as the Daddy of relationship. So I thank you for that. Teach us, train us, help us, hold us. There's so much we have to learn. There's so much that will be eliminated by repentance. Repentance is changing our mind. There is so much we need to repent for and change our mind about. Father, help us to do that every day. Every day to repent and change our mind about Daddy. And when something comes up, Father, that is opposite of the Spirit, may we be quick to repent and just as quick to open our hearts to the Holy Spirit and your instruction. Father, put our root in our righteousness. As goes the root, so goes the fruit. We believe that you will produce in us who you want us to be. As we begin to believe that we are who you made us to be, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And if it's yours, say amen.
Amen.
Praise God. What a morning. What a morning. I hope these 2 weeks have been as fun for you to hear the word as it has been for me to deliver it. I got onto some paths there, and hopefully we didn't get on them and stay there so long we lost you. But I believe we covered some ground that it's going to be go back and review more than once. And there's still some things, no doubt, in both of those messages that are really pertinent to a certain heart. To certain people in certain places in their lives. And that's what messages are supposed to do. They're not all uniform to where everybody gets the exact same thing out of every one of them, but somebody may have been greatly impacted by the knowledge that come out of the Word, so we thank God for that. Would you stand today? I'm going to let you go home. It's early and you got a hot day, and I don't want you to hurt yourself walking across the parking lot. I don't know. It's all I had. I love you, Midland. I'm so thankful for you. I praise God every day for you and what God's doing in this house and what he's doing around the world. We love our internet audience. We thank God for you. We in this house represent the minority of the audience, as weird as that is. We are the really small minority in this room of how many people are being fed right now or will be fed this week on the gospel. And that is humbling, and I think you feel that too, that the power, the mighty power of that is an awesome thing. And we thank God for all of you believing for a great week and a mighty touch in your life and favor in your life. But as we like to do every week, we just like to receive favor, and we know that we don't generate favor. We don't live up to favor. We don't earn favor, and God does a little checklist. No. Favor comes through Jesus Christ. If a man receives abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, if we just receive it, he shall reign in life through one man. Did you get that last part? I know we probably don't even emphasize that near as much as we should. Through one man, Christ Jesus. That's the beauty of it. Just believe on Jesus and receive favor because Jesus receives favor. Every area of your life, all over this house, all over the world, we're believing for favor for you. I can't believe that you'll receive it. You have to receive it. And I'll say to God, if they don't want it, I'll take it. Because I want any favor and all favor Jesus has me. Father, thank you. Thank you for the word. Thank you for favor so freely given to us. By faith in Jesus Christ, your Son, you are so well pleased by what he did at the cross that you are giddy about those who have received him by faith. And you pour out, your word says, abundant grace on all who receive. I receive abundant grace in my life right now. For every decision I'm going to make this week, abundant grace. For travel, for preaching, for ministry, for meeting new people, favor everywhere we go. I'm believing it for my marriage and my children. I'm believing it for my body, even my sleep at night, favor. And for every person in this house or listening around the world who will, whatever they want to call out that they're believing for favor for, we call it out, believing for favor through Jesus Christ. And we're going to reign in life as kings, kings and queens, prince, princess. We are part of the royal family. Your word says it. We believe it in Jesus' name. And if it's yours, seal it with an amen. Amen. Praise God. God bless you, Miller. We love you. Have a good week. I'll see you Sunday.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Paul White Ministries and how you can become one of Paul's partners, visit us online at www.paulwhiteministries.org.